Let us worship our great God. I invite you to stand if you are able with your order of service in hand as we hear our God's call from Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and praise. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to answer His call this morning. Oh Lord, you are glorious. You are mighty. You are the one true and living God. And we come to you, Father, Son, and Spirit, answering your call. We come in the righteousness of Christ. We come in the power of the Spirit. We come by the truth of your word. Father, we look to enjoy fellowship and communion with you this morning. We're looking forward to the Spirit working through the means of grace to call the lost and to Well, let's put our voices together as we sing praises to the Lord. You'll find on page 5, Praise God for Joy of Sabbath Blessed. To come by faith and to bow before our great Creator and Savior and confess our sins to Him in anticipation of hearing His assurance of pardon from His Word. So let's do that now. Let's pray aloud together. Almighty and gracious God, we humbly confess our sins and implore your mercy. We have not loved you with our entire being. Neither have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not done justly, nor loved mercy, nor walked humbly with you. Instead, we have sinned against our neighbors, and more grievously, we have sinned against you. Therefore, Father, we ask you to forgive us for the sake of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the Spirit may create in us a clean heart to the glory of your holy name. Amen. as we confess by faith, hear now by faith, the assurance of pardon from God's words. He speaks to us in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Well, we've had now the opportunity to heed the Lord's call, come into His presence. We've had the opportunity to confess our sins together, to hear His proclamation of pardon, that assurance that we have. And now we're able to come together and confess our faith. You know, one of the reasons that we confess our faith together, out loud, publicly, is because as we read in God's Word in Matthew 10, Jesus says that as we acknowledge Him publicly before others, He acknowledges us before together. Let's put our voices as one as we confess what we believe. It is necessary to everlasting salvation that one believe in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man, God of the substance of the Father, begotten before the worlds, and man of the substance of His mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul, in human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching His Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching His manhood, who although He is God and man, yet He is not two, but one Christ, one not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by assumption of the manhood into God, one altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ. Amen. Well, as you remain seated, we'll respond together by singing the Gloria Adornum that's found on page 6. Father in heaven, we thank You for the great provision that You give to each of Your people. We're thankful, Lord, even for the common grace that You extend to Your creation, to Your world, as You've promised that the seasons will continue, that, Lord, You care for even the animals around us, as You look after those and bring rains upon the fields for both the just and the unjust. We praise You and thank You that You are kind and merciful. Lord, we thank You for the great what a blessing it is for the generosity of Your people, the generosity of Your church at large that has been laboring in prayer and giving to help us establish this new church for Your glory and the benefit of Your people and the benefit, we pray, for this community. Lord, we thank You that You teach us through giving and our gifts how to steward well all that You have granted us for Your glory, whether it's the treasure You give us, the time, or the talents. So, Lord, grant us hearts and are generous. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Benefits and blessings and privileges of being a redeemed child of God is that we're adopted sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, and in that adoption we're given spirits to be able to cry out to Abba Father, to come to Him in prayer. So let's do that now. Pray with me silently as I lead us in prayer, and then invite us all to conclude our season of prayer together as we pray the Lord's Prayer. O Lord, You are strong and mighty, and we ask that You would make us strong in the faith, that You would strengthen our faith, that You would give us strength in You, and that in our strength in Christ, that we might enjoy all the blessings and benefits that come in being in union with Him. Lord, as we pray and ask for strength, we ask that You might grant us physical strength, that we would have the endurance that is needed, that we would be able to work in the different callings and labors that You've granted to us, that we would do that for Your glory. Lord, not only that we would work in the callings You've given to us, but that we would have the strength of body to be able to work in such a way that we might help one another, we might carry each other's burdens, that we might be as the body of Christ here at Christ Church. Lord, we ask that You would give us strength of heart, that we might, Lord, love You above all else, that we would live by faith, that we would accept and rejoice in Your Word, and that we would love You with our entire being. Lord, we ask for Your help, that we might not only love You, but that we would love our neighbors as well, that we would love others by witnessing Christ to them, inviting them to church, that, Lord, we would show mercy to those around us, that we would pursue biblical justice in our spheres of influence, that we would be patient with others as You are patient with us. Lord, we ask that You would not only open up opportunities for us this coming week to have gospel conversations, that we might bear witness to Christ, not only in the words we say and the attitudes we have, but also in our deeds and the things that we do. So we ask that You'd open up opportunities that we might be able to show loving mercy to those around us. Lord, help us to adorn our witness of Christ with good works that glorify You. Good works that You tell us in Ephesians that You foreordained before the beginning of time for Your people to do, for each of us. Father, we pray and ask that You would give us a greater desire to grow in our relationship with You, that You would help us to understand in a better way, in a deeper way, the love that You have for us. It's hard for us as finite creatures to grasp You, as You are infinite, You are sovereign, Lord, Your omnipresence, omniscient. Lord, you are all powerful. But we pray that you would teach us, and that we might in all things be quick to flee to you. That we might seek not to stand in our own strength, but to stand in yours and in your grace. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to enjoy you as we seek to glorify you. And Lord, help our weak faith, for it is weak, that in your love, that in our love for you, that we may seek to first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, we pray for your church worldwide. We pray for the denomination that we are a part of, the Presbyterian Church in America. We pray for the presbytery we are part of. Lord, we pray for your church here in Knoxville. We ask that you would bless your churches. We pray for our neighboring church down the street, First Baptist Powell. And Lord, as we pray for First Baptist, we pray for Christ Church, we pray for all the churches in this area, we pray that you would be amongst us, that our Lord's Day would be glorious, that the means of grace would be flowing in corporate worship, that our love for you would grow as your people, our witness for Christ would be great, the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ would go forth in our community, we would be salt and light as your people, and that we might see the building of your church, that you would fill this room and the rooms of all of the buildings in which your church is meeting today, and that we might have great need to expand, and that you would continue to grow your kingdom through the saving and gathering of your people. Lord, we pray not just for your church, but we pray also for the civil magistrate. We pray for the salvation of our civil leaders. We pray for grace to be poured out upon them. We pray that you would give them godly wisdom and that you would surround them with wise counselors. Lord, we pray also that you would give all those in positions of authority, particularly in the civil sphere, a robust, healthy fear of you, that they might understand that, like all of us, they will stand before you and account for everything that they do in their lives and in their service. So we ask for grace for those who are in leadership in the civil sphere. We ask for grace for those who are in leadership in the church, those who are in leadership in the marketplace. And Lord, we ask for grace for all of us. Help us to be, as your people, salt and light. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather together. So we put our voices together as your people, as we come and pray as Christ has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. We have an opportunity now to come to our continuous scripture reading. We'll begin in the Old Testament and move to the New Testament. For those who are new with us in person or online, we're currently reading through the book of Numbers for our Old Testament reading. We're going to be doing a little bit of a survey of chapters 18 to 20 as we just read a section of chapter 20 this morning. But chapters 18 and 19 in Numbers describe the duties of the priests and the Levites, along with the laws of purification. And all of this is pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who brought purification and forgiveness for his people as he accomplished that in his perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. We'll read in chapter 20 of the ending of the season of wandering that the Israelites had in the wilderness as it comes to a conclusion here. So this is God's Word. We're going to be reading from Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of here? There is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the people together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Moses sent messengers from Kadesh. "We have met how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from your well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you." And the people of Israel said to him, "We will go up by the highway, if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." But he said, "You shall not pass through." And Edom came out against them with a large army and a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. And they journeyed from Kadesh, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the border of the land of Edom, "Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered to his people and shall die there." Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up Mount Hor in sight of the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. When all the congregation saw that Aaron had perished, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. We turn our attention to our New Testament reading as we've been reading through the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12. If you're using a pew Bible there, you'll find it on page 891. Here in chapter 12, there's a transition that happens in the book of Romans. We're going from, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul has been writing and laying out and giving an application or a practice for God's people and how they are to live. And it's going to begin here as we read about life in the church, what that looks like in the body of Christ. So this is God's Word, Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who weep, with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Amen. Amen. We've had the opportunity to hear from God as we've moved through our continuous reading together. And now we come together and we're going to sing God's word. So minister to one another and praise our great God, reading as we sing a rendition of Psalm 91. You'll find on pages 7 and 8 in your order of service. So let's stand, if you're able, as we all sing together. Thank you. Let us pray. Ask the Lord to help us as we prepare to hear the reading and preaching of His Word. Oh Lord, our gracious God, we are thankful that You have blessed us with the gift of Your Word, that You've spoken, that You've not left us in darkness to wander and to try to somehow discern Your thoughts. That though the heavens and this creation and this world declares Your glory and Your existence, we are thankful that You've given to us Your Word, which You've revealed to us the Gospel. You've revealed to us who You are, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So we ask this morning as we come to Your Word, as we hear it read, as we hear it preached, that the Spirit would be working mightily amongst us, that we might see great fruit coming forth in the calling and saving of the lost, and Lord, also in the equipping of the saints, the building up of Your church. Oh Lord, do this for Your glory and our benefit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles or tap on your devices and make it to Matthew chapter 5. We're continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount, as we'll be looking through chapters 5 and 7 in Matthew. I've reminded us each time, and hopefully will help set for us a little bit of the context of what we're looking at as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Beatitudes right now. As Dr. Sinclair Ferguson has written about this Sermon of Christ, he writes, "It's not a sermon about an ideal life and an ideal world, but about the kingdom life in a fallen world." And we're going to be looking at just one beatitude this morning, but we can't separate the beatitude, one of them, from all the beatitude or the context of the Sermon on the Mount. While we might be able to look at it, we want to keep in our minds this entire beginning to the sermon, all the beatitudes. So we'll be reading the context here, verses 2 to 12. We'll come back and focus on verse 6. So this is God's Word. "And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Again, as I mentioned, we're focusing in on verse 6 this morning. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Children, have y'all ever found yourself in a place where you're asking your parents or grandparents, "What's for dinner?" Now, it wasn't, I assume, being a child at one time myself, it wasn't a question that just came out of curiosity, but it probably came because your stomach was beginning to grumble and you were hungry. And you're wondering, "Man, what are we going to eat?" Or, you know, maybe children, you've been outside during the summer running around playing tag or whatever it is you like to do outside, because it's so much better to be outside than in front of screens. And you're running around and it's hot, and all of a sudden out of nowhere it hits you, "I am so thirsty. I don't get a drink of water. I think I'm gonna fall over." So children, you know what it is a little bit to hunger and thirst. And adults, I trust you can remember what it was like to be a child and to have that hunger and thirst. Thankfully, for most of us, most likely, there probably hasn't been either a long season of your life or even a time where you found yourself hungering and thirsting because you were starving and didn't have the ability to get any food, or you couldn't get to clean water to drink or something that's there. But sadly, we look around the world today, and that is a reality for some, and we see throughout history that's a reality that others have face where it wasn't just a, man, my stomach is grumbling and I wonder what's for dinner, but it was, I haven't eaten in a couple of days and I literally think I'm going to die and I need to find something. Or I haven't had anything to drink. My throat is so parched. I just want to be refreshed with something. And I hope we all could imagine or think about, if we haven't been in that situation, what it must be like, the almost obsession it would be to find food, to find something to drink. We have to do it. We know our lives depended on it. Because we truly were hungering and thirsting for food and drink. There's also a different kind of hunger and thirsting that we see around us, we see in the world, I'm sure you've experienced, perhaps wrestled with. And that's not just a physical hunger and thirsting, but it's more of a hungering and thirsting for things. Often it fits into categories of like pleasure, power, profits, those type of things. And those can be almost just as gripping of a hunger and a thirst that people have, a desire to accomplish these things, to do whatever it takes to get them. Sadly, we see around the world, in our own communities, you see in history, you read about tales that people so gripped with this obsession, this hunger and thirst for these things, that it literally brings about their own death. And then we read our verse here, and we see that there's another seemingly unquenchable thirst that comes. One that doesn't cause us to do crazy things, but gives us a great desire, those who are in faith in Christ, a multifaceted hunger and thirst that the Lord gives to His people. And it's one that, as we look at our verse this morning, we see that only Jesus satisfies His people's hunger for legal, moral, and social righteousness. It's only in Christ that this hunger and thirst is satisfied. And it is one that God does give to His people. He gives us this glorious and natural hunger and thirst for His things of righteousness. So we're going to look at three things together this morning. The Christian's hunger and thirst for legal righteousness, the Christian's hunger and thirst for moral righteousness, and the Christian's hunger and thirst for social righteousness. So legal, moral, and social we're going to look at together. Just this one little verse. Even as we keep in mind where we've been already in the great context of the Beatitudes as we have seen it so far. But this first hunger and thirst we see for legal righteousness, it's because Jesus, dear saints, is your Savior, that He satisfies this hunger and thirst for legal righteousness that the Lord gives to you when He gives you faith. Now, there are several ways that Christians have legal righteousness in Christ. Perhaps this isn't the way that we think all the time, but the Scriptures lay them out for us, and we see that. But there is an aspect of the legal righteousness and our standing before God. You know, as sinners by nature, as sinners by action, everyone stands before God guilty of sin and worthy of sin's death penalty that comes with it, as we read in the Scriptures. But praise the Lord, when God saves you, He removes from you, He takes that hunger and thirst that you had for sin and things of unrighteousness that we talked about a little bit that is driving so many, and He replaces that with no longer a sinful nature, but He replaces it with a nature that loves Him, that hungers and thirsts for Christ, that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, a hunger and thirst that is only satisfied in Christ. And by faith in Christ, dear Christian, your sin was imputed or placed upon Jesus when He went to the cross. And then His perfect righteousness is imputed or placed upon you. So that as you are in Christ and you stand before the Father and He looks upon you, He doesn't see your guilt, but instead He sees the righteousness of His Son. And there's actually this penalty for sin that we read about in the Scriptures, the penalty of death, paid for by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this legal righteousness that we have in Jesus that's been imputed to us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, just of this: "For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." See, the reality is, we read the Scriptures, we don't want to get confused, we don't want to think the way the world thinks. And that thought might be that what happens is, God, He says we shouldn't do certain things, and the reality is, though, that He kind of just looks the other way. And as long as we're good and we try to love Him and love other people and do these things, that God, He kind of winks at the sin. He's like the grandpa that's like, kids will be kids, but I love you. But that's not the reality. The reality is that God is holy. And sin, as it came into the universe, sin has to be dealt with and has a penalty, and it's sin. And God can't just ignore it. But God did something about it. And that is what we're talking about with this imputed righteousness of Christ. That's why Christ went to the cross and died, to deal with the penalty of sin, so that you, dear saints, trusting in Christ, would not be subject to that penalty, but instead would be able to, in Christ, enjoy the blessings and the benefits that come from being an adopted, forgiven child of God. Believers are legally justified by faith alone. Now, we've talked about this already in our time of the Beatitudes. We talk about it often. I've already mentioned it, but there's no way that you might be able to earn your salvation. You can't be good enough to earn forgiveness from God. It's not possible. There are many that try it. There are many false religions and cults that seek to pursue that, but there is no way that we, in our sinful nature and our sinfulness, are able to earn our own justification before God. We read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." I'm reminded it's by faith. It's the work of Christ, not an attempt for our own work. Salvation is a gift. You're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. It's not about your efforts. It's about what Christ has done. And praise the Lord for that. Because of that, Christians have this beautiful relationship with Christ. We were brought into union with Him. And being in union with Christ, we participate with Him in His death and His resurrection. And because of that, we inherit all of the glorious blessings that come from His death and His resurrection. Again, as I mentioned, as the Father looks at us, He doesn't look at our sin, but He looks at the righteous robes of Christ wrapped around us. And we get to enjoy that union that we have with Christ. So read in Galatians chapter 4. Speaking just of this reality here, starting in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." That's what we get to enjoy, being in union with Christ. We're an heir to the inheritance of salvation, all the glorious riches that come in that reality. We're no longer slaves bound to sin. We have been redeemed from that. And the Lord invites us, as we're going to get to come to His table here shortly and enjoy a spiritually nourishing meal, in the same way King of Kings invites us to come to His table as His adopted sons and daughters, to come and take a seat at His table as His child. that we might enjoy all the honors, privileges, and blessings that come with being in the King's family. It's on the basis of legal righteousness that Christians are able to enjoy these blessings that we speak of. It causes us to hunger and thirst for legal righteousness. This aspect, I hope what it does is one of the things is as it drives us to praise God, as it drives us in awe to worship Him and to be thankful that He would do such a thing for us, that the next thing we do is we love God, that we turn in love to our neighbors and want to see that for those around us, our friends, our family. They would cause us to rejoice in our witness of Christ to those who are around us, that we would not only be praying that God might bring to salvation all those He's appointed unto salvation, as we read in Acts, but that it would cause us by faith to go forth, knowing the Spirit is at work as we share the hope of Christ with those who are around us and as we share His love in our actions. So that is the Christian's hunger and thirst for legal righteousness, and it brings us to the Christian's hunger and thirst for moral righteousness. And it's because Jesus is your Lord and King that He satisfies this hunger and thirst that you have, dear saints, for moral righteousness. When God saves you, He proves that by making you more and more like Jesus. He conforms you to the image of His Son. The Spirit is working in sanctification. You know, it's a beautiful thing that happens when God saves us. Several things are happening. One, we look at the beauty, perhaps maybe not all the time we see the beauty of it, but the adoption into the family that God brings us in to the local church. That He doesn't just save us, redeem us, and say, "Ah, have a good life. I'm going to go save some other folks." But He brings us in. And bringing us in, He gives us the blessing of enjoying the means of grace and the means in which He has given of the elders equipping the saints, that the saints might be about the work of ministry together. They might be salt and light in all things. And that is beautiful, and it is glorious for us. And there's another wonderful aspect too, though. Not just that we're brought together, which is wonderful, but that the Lord doesn't leave us where He finds us. Now, we don't clean ourselves up for God. You don't have to make yourself good enough that you can be saved. But when God saves you, He does not leave you where He finds you. That's the beautiful thing. When the Lord came to me, He saved me, living in a fraternity house with all the things that go with that, God didn't say, "Be well and have a good life." But the Spirit began to work. When He redeems us, there's that immediate, definitive sanctification. "You are holy before Me." And then He works progressively in sanctification the rest of our lives through the means of grace to make us more like Christ. So that as we grow in maturity and over time, that we can look back and praise the Lord as we've grown in the faith and more like Christ. He didn't just leave us where He found us, because He loves us. He cares for us. We heard from Dr. Ferguson earlier, and a few more things. Again, if you'll give me a moment to hear what he has to say about this. Ferguson writes, "Jesus saves us from sin's power and its influence. He not only brings pardon, but He works in us to make us live in our right relationship with God." Thus in Romans 5:21, Paul says that God's grace reigns in our lives through righteousness. It is not only a gift, it is our reigning King in Jesus Christ. It reigns, and it does so through righteousness, never apart from righteousness. Right living is what we hunger and thirst for, as well as forgiveness. If we do not, then our supposed longing for a right relationship with God has proved false. We cannot take Christ's gift of forgiveness, but neglect His demands of right living. It is one of the great tragedies of the church today that we have come to believe and what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace, a Savior who leaves us as much as we were instead of actually saving us from sin. How horrible that would be for God to say, "I save you, but I don't remove you from the bondage of the enemy. That's not the invitation to the table. That's not adoption as a son and daughter of Christ, of our great God. So there are several ways Christians grow in moral righteousness with God in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned, the Holy Spirit's at work in us. There's that moment of redemption, that definitive, declarative righteousness that we bear. There's the progressive or growing sanctification in Christ. We read in the Scriptures that we are not who we once were when God comes and gives us new hearts, new natures. He redeems us. He makes us new creatures. We read that in the letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we see this from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as Paul writes about this. We see this aspect of being a new creature in Christ. As he writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Does the Holy Spirit work sanctification using the means of grace, word, prayer, sacrament, even the fellowship of the saints? As He works in us, growing us in godliness and Christ's likeness. The Holy Spirit's at work every time you pick up the Scriptures and you read. Every time we read together, the Holy Spirit is at work. Whenever you think about God's Word, you take perhaps a passage or a verse and you're meditating upon it. You're sitting and you're thinking and you're prayerfully mulling it through and you're trying to bring to bear the rest of Scripture and consider these things. The Holy Spirit is at work in that, conforming you to the image of our Savior as He renews your mind in God's Word. And it's interesting, our standards that we hold to in the PCA, this Reformed understanding that particularly there's an aspect, we see it in Romans and other places, but there's a particular aspect that not just the reading, but the preaching of God's Word, that the Spirit uses that. Something, as we read in the epistles, as Paul writes in the inspiration of the Holy, something as foolish as preaching, something that seems so seemingly simple and weak, and yet that's what God chooses to use. So children, keep this in mind, but adults as well. That's why, one, I ask that you pray for me throughout the week, your pastor. But when I come by God's grace, reading His Word and praying His Word, it's not in the hope that somehow I'll be able to bring some convincing argument or my charisma might come through if there is charisma, but instead that the Holy Spirit will be at work. That the Holy Spirit will be the one driving truth into your hearts and minds. Something that I can't do. But praise the Lord when the Spirit is at work. It happens. And we rejoice in it. The Holy Spirit uses private prayer life, your private prayer life. He uses our corporate prayer life at the church with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Spirit uses sacraments, those covenant signs and seals, your baptism as you remember these things, these signs and seals, the Lord's Supper as we're going to participate in, enjoy the spiritual nourishment, this sign and seal, this new covenant meal. The Holy Spirit uses these things, growing us and sanctifying us, growing us in moral righteousness, giving us a growing more and more thirst and hunger for these things, the things of God. And the Spirit even uses our fellowship here at Christ Church, bringing us together as God's people. We read about in Romans in our continuous reading from the New Testament of the body of Christ being brought together. Christ is our head. The Holy Spirit uses even that we might in Christ, by the work of the Spirit, encourage one another, lovingly challenge one another, bring God's Word to bear, come alongside one another when we need to, and literally love one another, help one another, So we looked at this legal righteousness, moral righteousness, and for the few moments we have left, we're going to look at the Christian's hunger and thirst for social righteousness as well, the third of this multifaceted aspect of righteousness that I mentioned. Because Jesus is creator, ruler, and sustainer of all things, He is the one alone that satisfies your hunger and thirst to see social righteousness. I do think it's clear because there's been some confusion. I think if you look around and you hear some things, no one's saved by social justice or pursuing these things. We've seen it in aspects of the church, and we've seen it in aspects of even the secular side of folks who are attempting to bring about a utopian society. And they pursue what is often called social justice. But even as we understand that, be as Christians, very wrong to not grasp that God has called us, He's equipping us to be salt and light. And as salt and light in our lives, in every sphere, everywhere we go, it is impossible not to promote biblical justice, the things that God has laid out. It's impossible to read the Scriptures and think God does not care about justice as He defines it and does not call His people to pursue that in the spheres that they're in. You would have to walk away from the Scriptures. But it is important to understand them. So we not be confused. So the church, Matthew 28, we see, the church is given the mission to make disciples. And what does the disciples do? What is it that individual Christians do? They go out as salt and light into the community, having been equipped. They might go and make an impact for the Lord, a sweet aroma of Christ, being the ones that are bringing about through the love of neighbor and the power of the Spirit in them. While the world chases this unbiblical pseudo-justice, that it creates its own standards and thoughts for what it is, God's people don't need to be afraid to be about loving our neighbor and doing biblical justice as we see in the Scriptures. I think what the devil would love to see is Christians to do a couple of things. One, my faith is private. And it would be a horrible thing if I ever mentioned the Scriptures to anyone. In fact, I probably should just keep it to myself completely so that when others are just spewing their opinions at me, I probably just need to sit back and shake my head, okay, yeah, that's great, and not participate in the conversation. That's one area I think the devil would love to see us do. Another would be that we might, as Christians, or even the church, take hold of the banner of the world and say, we're behind the world and all it wants and is doing. And we're going to set God's Word aside, because it's kind of uncomfortable to think about that, and we're going to be one with our neighbors and what they desire. I think the devil would love to see that. I think the devil would love to see you afraid to be salt and light. He'd love to see you tasteless. In a light under a bushel. To be afraid to witness Christ and your attitudes, actions, words, and deeds. I'm not the devil. I don't know his mind, but I could see the devil and the forces of spiritual darkness wanting that. An impotent church, an impotent Christian, scared of their own shadow, caring not for the glory of God, seeking not God's kingdom or His righteousness. If I was the devil, that's the things I would be pursuing. But again, we're not going to bring about a utopia. We've seen, sadly, that attempt over and over in history, and it always ends with a lot of dead people. So we're not going to accomplish that. There will be no heaven this side of glory. And the return of Christ, the new heavens, the new earth. Yet, the Lord does call us to be salt and light in our lives, in every sphere we have. Every day, every moment. It's part of loving God by obeying Him. It's part of loving our neighbor. And that, one of the glorious things it does is, as we love our neighbor in this way, is that the Spirit, as being salt and light, adorns the gospel, opens the door for the witnessing of Christ and evangelism. So we're going to close just reading a few verses. We think about this social righteousness aspect. First, we're going to turn our attention to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we read, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We'll turn our attention back to Matthew, but we go forward a little bit. Matthew chapter 6, or chapter 5, but verse 16, we read, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints and light." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And there's tons and tons of more we can go to. Just one more. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." Only Jesus satisfies His people's hunger for legal, moral, and social righteousness. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for this time we've had in Your Word. We thank You for the recording of the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And Lord, we do rejoice that we see this description of kingdom life in this following as it draws our attention over and over to You. It draws our attention to Christ, in whom we have hope and salvation. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning as we've come together, we have the blessing of celebrating the Lord's Supper together. As we come, our Lord Jesus, He instituted this sacred meal, this new covenant meal in the New Testament. As He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." And with it, we proclaim His death and His resurrection and His reigning until He comes again, in which we pray will be quickly. This meal is a sign symbolizing the benefits that we have in Jesus by faith. It's a seal confirming our relationship with Jesus by faith. This is not just merely a memorial. Spiritually present with us as we eat this meal together. But Jesus is not physically present in the elements, as some have taught in church history. The bread stays the bread. The cup remains the cup as we are nourished by Christ. And by faith we enjoy communion and fellowship in Jesus' body and blood. As Paul wonderfully says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" This happens as we feed on Jesus by faith in our hearts, since Jesus is spiritually present at His table and His meal. We have spiritual communion with Him, and we receive sustaining grace by the work of the Spirit in this supper. Now, people who participate in this meal should be sincere, instructed, accountable members of the Church of Jesus Christ. So if you're an unbeliever, or if you're online with us now, if you're an unrepentant believer living in defiance of Christ's commands, if you're ignorant of the meaning of the bread and the cup, if you're not a member of a Bible-believing church, we encourage you at this time to let the elements pass and spend this as a season to pray, to cry out to the Lord. But if you are a sincere believer, by God's grace, you've been admitted to the table by the elders of a Bible-believing church. You understand the meal, what's happening. You're able to come in a worthy way considering these things. And we heartily invite you. For this is not the table of Christ Church Presbyterian, but this is the Lord's table. And we invite you to come and find ease, refreshment, and strength for your weak and wearied souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to God's Word in 1 Corinthians 11. We read the institution of this covenant meal. Starting in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, God of all mercies and comfort, we ask that You might give Your gracious presence and work through the Spirit to us now. We've enjoyed communing and fellowshipping with You during corporate worship, and we ask even now, as we come to Your table, as we come to this new covenant meal, that we might even on a greater depth enjoy that communion with You. We ask that You might set aside these elements of the cup and the bread for Your spiritual work in us. And as we come, that we might rejoice and be thankful for the great blessings that we enjoy being in union with Christ through faith and Your grace of forgiveness, salvation, sanctification, even as we look forward to celebrating the supper of the Lamb in the new heavens and the new earth. O Lord, may this be a sweet, sweet taste of what is to come. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I'd like to invite some of the elders that are with us. If Ryan would come up, and Joel, if you're willing to come up. Stan, you can come if you'd like, or you can stay seated. I think we can get it, the three of us. On the night in which Christ was betrayed, after giving thanks, He took the bread and He broke it. He said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." We're going to bring the element of the bread around. There's allergy bread in the middle and the rest. If you'll hold the bread until we all might take together, celebrating the unity that we have in Christ.
share in your heart by faith that indeed remembers that Christ died for you. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. In the same manner that evening, Christ took the cup, giving thanks and said, this cup is of the new covenant, made with my blood, poured out for forgiveness of sins of many. Take and drink. Again, we're going to bring the cup around, we'll hold the element so we might all take it together. The exterior of the tray, the red cups, the grape juice, the interior, the clear cups contain wine. As we remember Christ's death and resurrection. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this day that you've given to us for corporate worship. We thank you for this coming meal. We ask for your blessings
upon it that we might be spiritually nourished today, that we might see growth of sanctification, that we might love you more, pursuing your kingdom and righteousness by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And that evening, as Christ instituted this new covenant meal with his disciples, they concluded by singing together. And we're going to do the same, responding to the reading and preaching of God's Word and to the celebration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing In Christ Alone. You'll find it on page 9 and 10 of your order of service. So if you're able, I invite you to stand as we all sing together In Christ Alone.
Thank you.
now the Lord's blessing, His benediction for His people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance.